Well, I turn for my text this evening to the Old Testament and to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. You'll find the song, if you turn to the middle of your Bible roughly, you'll find Psalms, of course, and then after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and then you'll get to the Song. And if you turn with me to the end of the Song of Solomon, just before the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and just want to read verses 6 and 7. I'm not going to try and explain everything in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now then, these are the words. The coals thereof, he's talking about love being like a fire. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned or despised. Now, those are the words of a lady, a woman called the Shulamite. And she has become the wife, the spouse of King Solomon. I know that there is some controversy concerning the Song of Solomon, and I don't want to enter into any sort of controversy at all. But I would say this much, that because the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, because he says that, and because of his method with those two on the Emmaus road, remember what he did with them? He began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The scriptures in those two instances, search the scriptures, and that I've just read to you, were the Old Testament scriptures. And the view that the Lord Jesus Christ had was that the Old Testament scriptures testified of him. And so I would reason like this, you see. If that is the case, would we have one whole book in the Old Testament that didn't have any reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? I think not. I think it must be otherwise. And that what we have in the Song of Solomon is Solomon being a pale reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ in some aspects. What we call a type. And then we have the Shulamite, his spouse, being a pale reflection of the believer or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Shulamite that is speaking here, and she's making a statement about love, and she's talking about ideal love. Such love is only found to perfection in the love of God in Christ towards those that are his. And so I want us to try and understand and appreciate something about the love of God in Christ to us through this text this evening. And we really need to investigate this matter, because such love as is found naturally in this world is very different to the love that we have here. What people call love in this world sometimes is no more than amiable weakness. Sometimes it's good-natured indulgence, and it's called love. Lots of things pass for love. Infatuation passes for love. Lust passes for love. Obsession passes for love. All these things. Human love, you see, is very mixed, isn't it? It's mixed with ignorance, for example. You love somebody until you find out what they're like. So, love, yes, but it's mixed with ignorance in that case, isn't it? Human love is very often short-lived. I fell in love. I fell out of love. short-lived. Sometimes human love depends on it being reciprocated. This is how it works. There is an unspoken deal. I love you whilst you love me. But if you don't love me back, that's the end of my love to you. That's how it works sometimes, isn't it? So all these experiences that we have of human love tend to colour our view of the love of God, you see. But we have to be clear about what sort of love the love of God in Christ is. And the first thing I see here in this text is that the love of God in Christ to us is undiminishingly passionate. It's the first thing. It's undiminishingly passionate. We've got a picture here, haven't we? And it's a very telling one. The love of God in Christ compared to a hot fire. It's ardent, it's flaming, it's hot, and this fire never seems to die down. Well, this is contrary to every other fire that we have ever known, isn't it? We light a fire, and it's a light for a while, and we put fuel on it, but eventually it dies out. There were furnaces probably in this area at one time. They've long ago grown cold and have been put out, haven't they? Those are the sorts of fire that we know about. But the fire of God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ just doesn't go out. And it maintains its heat. It's always at white hot heat. Now, I want us to think about the wonder of that for a moment. Of being loved at all is an amazing thing, isn't it? If the Lord had just thought of us to start with, it would have been something, wouldn't it? Remember the psalmist says this, that the Lord thinks about him. Well, we start there. More than I deserve to be thought about, even by God. That if the Lord should glance in my direction occasionally, it would be more than I deserve. If the Lord should tolerate me, put up with me, well, that would be a wonder of wonders. But love is much more than that, isn't it? As you know, love is something more than tolerating somebody. Much, much, much more than just putting up with somebody. And we're talking about that sort of thing when we talk about the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. And the fact that this fire is at white hot heat here, it suggests that it's not the ordinary level of love, is it? It's extraordinary. It's a vehement flame. Well, this is amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? To be loved by him in that way. It's a pleasant experience to be loved, isn't it? I like to think that the sheepdogs on the farm next door love me. At least they jump up, you know, and they lick, and they seem glad anyway. They seem glad to see me always. They're very forgiving dogs, aren't they? To be loved by your pet. But to be loved by your mother is different, isn't it? A mother's love. It's different again to be loved by your spouse, isn't it? Different again. Depends who's loving you. But imagine to be loved by this being. God, the supreme being. God Almighty. In the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us. We'll be singing at the end of the meeting. Love divine. That love. All loves excelling. And we are loved with the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, in order for us to try and appreciate this, let's think of what his love caused the Lord Jesus Christ to do. That's how we'll appreciate it. Think of my friend who's now gone to glory. I met him in theological college and we became bosom pals. And he lost his dear wife. One of the things that consoled him, he used to say to me, "Davy, she wouldn't want to be back here now." He used to say that. "Oh, what she must be experiencing now," he said, "in heaven. She certainly wouldn't want to be back here." He was missing her terribly. But he knew that she wouldn't want to be back here because of the experiences of the spirits of just men and women made perfect in heaven. But when you think of it, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ did deliberately leave that, didn't he? And when he came to earth then, was he greeted with a wonderful reception? Fated by everybody, received by everybody, recognized by... Herod tried to kill him. That was the reception. Do you remember when they wanted to take him and cast him headlong when he came out of the synagogue at Nazareth? Headlong along the brow of the hill. Ooh, the hatred of men and women towards God. Here's God incarnate. What do they do with him? And he has to bear the contradiction of sinners against himself. That's what the word of God says. Now, you and I don't like to be contradicted, do we? We don't like to have people against us. Headmasters in school didn't like to have children coming and saying when they said something, "No," to their face. "No, I won't." And you'd say, "Well, don't contradict me." Whether we were right or wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ, the supremely right one, he bore that. He took that. He suffered that. The contradiction of sinners. What happened to him? He was betrayed in the most dastardly way, really, with a kiss. Something designed to show love. Oh, there was hypocrisy there, wasn't there? There's something so poignant. Betrayed with a kiss of all ways. Peter, his friend, says he doesn't know him. And he says it three times and swears with oaths. Satan comes and assaults him, calls all his demons to join with him in assaulting the Lord Jesus Christ. People mock him and say, "He called upon God, let him deliver him." Rubbing salt into his wounds as he was suffering physically, they add to his mental torture, psychological torture. And previously to that, people had suggested things about him. "He's got a devil," they said. Imagine that, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got a devil. Or he's a wino, he's a wine bibber and a glutton because he was a social person and because he sat with sinners. He was the friend of sinners, gloriously so, wasn't he? But he was accused on account of that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ suffers all these things. He suffers in his soul. He suffers in his body. He's made sin. He bears the curse. And on the cross bears my hell, bears the fires of hell. And in the process suffers God's forsakenness. Now, what makes him willing to go through all that? It's love. That's what's in his heart. That's what drives him. That's what motivates him. Love for whom? It's love for God, certainly. But it's love for you and me as well, friends. This ardent love. This red hot love. Oh, he was willing to be baptized with sufferings. You know, baptism by immersion, you practice it here probably, means that the candidate goes under the water. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of sufferings like that. It's not a touch of suffering. It's not a little something here and there that he suffered, was it? But an overwhelming experience of suffering. Just as you go under the waters of baptism and the waters go over your head, all thy waves and billows go over me, said in the Psalms. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffers. He speaks of drinking a cup, doesn't he? Which the Father has given him. And in this cup is suffering, and in the very bottom of it is damnation. Damnation. And he drinks it, and he drinks every drop of it, and he drains it. right down to the dregs. He speaks of being pierced through with a sword, doesn't he? But who's wielding this sword? His own father is wielding it. It's one thing to suffer at the hands of his enemies, another thing to suffer at the hands of his friends, another thing to suffer at the hands of devils, but he's suffering at his father's hand. What makes him willing, I say, to undergo all this suffering? What motivates him? Something must motivate people to suffer like that, you see. And it was this love that we read of. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which are the most vehement flame. Red hot, white hot heat. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and for me. It's undiminishingly passionate. The next thing is this. It's unquenchably perpetual. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. I'll tell you something about Solomon and the Shulamite. Theirs was an up and down relationship, and Solomon still continued to love the Shulamite in spite of everything. She was aware at one point of her unworthiness because of her complexion. In the countries where the song is based, to have a darker complexion wasn't a desirable thing. Now, I'm making no comment about that at all, just that's the way that it was. And the Shulamite apparently had been put out to work by her half-brothers in the vineyard to keep the vineyards and dress the vineyards. And this had made her sunburnt and she had become swarthy. Now, if you didn't have to work physically like that and were sequestered away in some kind of palace, then you wouldn't acquire a tan. See, in our culture, it's different, isn't it? You ladies, you want a tan, don't you, in summer? And the men too, perhaps. And it's a desirable thing, but it wasn't a desirable thing for the Shulamite. And that's why she says, I am black, she said. Swarthy, that's what she means. I've become swarthy. But she was comely in the eyes of Solomon. Her own unworthiness in her own eyes didn't stop Solomon desiring her. Now that's one of the wonderful things about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although we feel our unworthiness to be loved by him, and we are unworthy, although we are sons of Adam, and although we are fallen people, and have lost our nobility, just as the Shulamite lost her nobility by working and slaving out in the summer sun, we've lost our nobility as well. And we can say in a spiritual sense, I am black. Yet again, that doesn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ loving us. There were other experiences here. She wanted to be in Solomon's company at times, and she was aware that he was away. He was away, the other side of the mountains. And she desires him to come over the mountains of Bether, which means separation. And you know, at times in our experience, we feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is far away, or rather that we are far away from him. And all sorts of things go through our minds then, but we are to be assured of this, that although we feel that distance sometimes, that doesn't diminish the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it certainly doesn't put a stop to it. Our own feelings. There was another time when Solomon came courting, and he comes and he knocks at the door, and he wants to come in to have her company, of course. They're in love, you see. And he wants to spend time with her, as lovers do. And she'd gone to bed, and she'd settled in, she'd snuggled in. It's like that sometimes, isn't it, you know? And we're half asleep and we've got ourselves comfortable and we really, somebody rings the doorbell and you say, oh, I'm not getting up now. I'm not answering the phone now. It's lovely here. And she'd got into that kind of position and she refused to get up immediately anyway until he put his hand through the latch of the door, and as soon as she caught sight of his fingers through the latch, she started to respond again. And she thought to herself, probably, well, I'd better get up then. But by the time she'd got to the door, he'd gone. Now, friends, that happens spiritually to us, doesn't it? That we become sleepy. We become slothful. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us with overtures. He comes courting, as it were. And how does he come? He comes through a hymn. He comes through a verse. He comes through a conversation with a friend. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ coming knocking. And what do we do? Oh, I can't be bothered. Let's have a look at the paper. Well, let's turn the television on. And we don't respond. But you know, even that doesn't put paid to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Isn't that wonderful? Can't quench many waters. Cannot quench love. There's another experience here. How are you about accepting compliments, ladies? She was complimented, this Shulamite, and she couldn't take the compliment at that time. And she said, what will you see in me, she said, but a company of two armies. What's she talking about? She was talking about the Christian experience of having civil war within. Do you know that? We're in Romans 7 here, aren't we? The flesh and the spirit pulling and opposing one another. You feel tension. And you think, on account of that, perhaps God doesn't love me. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stop loving us ardently because there's a civil war going on within. He doesn't. Many waters cannot quench love. Let me give you another experience. In this very chapter, chapter 8, there's a wide landscape, and it's a wilderness. Just two solitary figures. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? So the Shulamite and Solomon, arm in arm, we have a wonderful word, breichio, in Welsh. Two people courting, going out for a walk, and they're arm in arm. And she's leaning heavily upon him. The Christian leaning. Why do Christians lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because we're weak. And we need to lean. And the heavier we lean, the better it will be for us. Because in him is everlasting strength. He's got legs like pillars of marble, it was said of Solomon. That's a wonderful description, isn't it? You know, legs like pillars of marble. Think of rugby players sometimes, don't you, with these big thighs, you know. And spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting strength enough to prop us up, enough to keep us going in spite of all our weakness. And however weak we are, his love is always the same and is never quenched by our weakness. That's the second thing. It's unquenchably perpetual, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's unbought and priceless. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned or despised. What that means is simply this, that all our substance could not buy the love of Christ. Now, people have tried to do this. People have tried to do it in extravagant ways and in very impressive ways in some senses too. You look at cathedrals that have been built. You look at people that have gone on pilgrimages. what people were willing to do in order to try and buy the love of God and make themselves right with God and get themselves into heaven. They'd do anything. Martin Luther, here's an example for you. He said, if a man could have saved himself through monkery, it would have been me, he said. Because he was the ideal monk in many ways, conscientious, scrupulous in the extreme. Imagine him going to Rome on a pilgrimage, going up the 28 steps of the Scala Sancta on his knees, kissing each one, saying an Ave Maria on each one. Soul was supposed to be released from purgatory every time that happened. It didn't happen, of course. There's no purgatory, and it doesn't work like that anyway. But here was a conscientious man, living in his cell 8 by 6, cold German winters, no heating at all, out begging, not because they had to beg, but it was thought to be good for them, to keep them humble. Fasts, vigils, penances, keeping their body under, doing all this in order to try and barter with God, to try and bargain with God. If I do this, will you give me salvation? Or will you love me? Doesn't happen like that, does it? Sometimes we fall into this kind of thinking, though. Let me tell you a story about William Gadsby, the man who wrote that wonderful hymn, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head. Now, he is a Protestant. He wasn't like Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic. Here is a man who made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, was truly saved, but fell into this bargaining way of thinking, thinking that he could buy this love that we're talking about, which one can't. But as a young Christian, he was told by an older man, William, he said, I wouldn't be surprised, you know, that by the end of this week, you'll be drunk. And young William Gadsby was mortified. He was very put out, had his nose put out of joint by that comment. And he said to himself, what, me? After the Lord has saved me? After the peace and joy that I've experienced as a young Christian, that I should get drunk? Well, he and his brother were on their way to Nuneaton Fair. And in order to get away from the crowds that were thronging the roads, they went through the fields. It was a very good plan. But they called in a public house called the Three Crowns, because William's brother had heard that there was a very nice sounding drink available in the Three Crowns. It was called the Queen's Cordial. That does sound nice, doesn't it? The Queen's Cordial. They had 3 halfpence, a penny halfpenny worth each, and William got roaring drunk on a penny halfpenny worth. Poor boy. He became sleepy in his drunkenness, and he said to the landlady that he wanted to go to bed, and the landlady replied with a stinging remark. She said, we'll have no drunken fellows here. That stung him. He knew that he'd done wrong, you see. And his conscience was awakened, and Satan had a field day with him. And Satan said to him, where is your peace with God now? Where are your happy frames, that is the feelings now? Where is your joy now, said Satan to him. And where are you? And young Gadsby didn't know where he was spiritually, whether he was on his head or his heels. He came under terrible conviction of sin for quite some time, and he resolved to do something about it. He said to himself, I'm going to go down on my knees by my bedside, and I am going to pray all night until I get forgiveness from God. And he says, I awoke in the morning on my knees, still on my knees. Poor William, poor man, had no sense of the forgiveness of God. And he'd failed in his vow to try and do something, you know. It hadn't worked, really. He'd gone to sleep, you see. How was he rescued? Reading Ezekiel 16. And there's a picture there. It's a horrible picture in some ways of a child, newly born, Nothing has been done to the baby. No, after babies are born, they washed, aren't they? And the nurses fuss and they're wrapped up, you know, to keep them warm, of course. But this child is in its blood. It's just been born and it's put out. And William thought to himself, whatever happens to this child will happen to me. And he read on through that chapter until he got towards the end. It's a long chapter. And he read about God being pacified towards this child. And the penny dropped. How was God pacified? How is God pacified towards any sinner? Is it by us deciding to get down on our knees? Is it by spiritual heroics? I'm going to pray all night. I'm not going to go to sleep. I'll deprive myself of sleep until I obtain this forgiveness from God that I so desire. Is that how it works? Friends, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that has pacified God for us. It's his death on Calvary. It's his blood. Should he have repented? Of course he should. He'd fallen, as we fall. We should repent too and ask God's forgiveness. But what secures forgiveness for us is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's like trying to buy the love of God, isn't it? Ourselves, by doing something or other. We're inveterate legalists, you know. We're inveterate doers. If we've done something wrong, what do we say? Oh, I'll read my Bible more. Should we? Well, yes, of course we should. Oh, I'll tithe better. Look for something in my pocket. Help the cause along. To try and fix things ourselves. To try and buy the love of God. And then we're told here in this verse, if a man would give all the substance of his house, everything that he's got for love, to try and buy this love, it would be utterly contemned. So, friends, let's abandon all thoughts of bargaining and bartering and bribing. Let's try and stop finding reasons why God should love us. We come to this, we sing it, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love to me. If somebody should ask, well, all this sounds too good to be true. How can I be loved like this? Where am I to look for it? Look at it at the cross, friends. God commends his love for us in that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God advertises his love. God says, look here, look at this point, look at this event, look at this person, look at what happened at the cross. There you'll find love. And there you'll find love divine. All loves excelling.